Jim Carrey once said, "I wish everybody could be rich and famous and do everything that they ever dreamed of, because then they'd realize that's not the answer." And the question is, the answer of what? And today, I believe God's word is going to tell us that we all have a problem, and we all have a question, and we're all on a search, and it's a search for satisfaction. And I believe God's word tells us today that we are all addicts. We're all addicts in search of a hit, or something that will bring us that sense of joy, satisfaction, and purpose. Possibly you think, "Keith, you're crazy. I'm no addict." Well, think about some of the statistics around the UK in terms of addictions. Alcohol, 27% of adults in the UK binge drink on their heaviest day of drinking. Drugs, 10% of working age population have used drugs in the last year. Pornography, one website has had 12.8 billion hits in the last 30 days from 1.6 billion people. Gambling shows that the problem is 8 times worse than previously thought, affecting 1.3 million people in the UK. And you possibly think, well, that's not really us, but think about painkillers. I talked to two of you in the last week, and your doctors have said you should be coming off your painkillers because they are addictive. What about work? How many hours have you worked in the past week? At the expense of family, church, self. 40% of 18 to 24-year-olds have worked more than the contracted hours in the past week. Or what about shopping? How often was the Amazon guy at your door? Or what about scrolling? How often even during our church service have you gone on to check your phone to see what's happening in the wider world? I believe because of some of these reasons, and also because of what God's word says, that we're all addicts and we're all searching for satisfaction. And the question is, well, why are we so addicted to wanting more? Why are we always searching and striving for something that we don't have? Why is discontent the anthem of our age? Why, as the U2 song goes, why have we still not found what we're looking for? Well, because since Genesis 3, as we left Eden saying, "God, we don't want you, we want to do life our way," that we have had this God-shaped hole and this longing for satisfaction and identity that we have sought to fill in every location other than where we originally had it, in God and in Christ Jesus. Ecclesiastes opened last week in verses 1 to 11, and it says a big portrait of a life without God and of nature without God and humankind without God. And the whole theme was, well, it's just empty. There is nothing at the bottom of the bottle of life without God. And the author of Ecclesiastes, and as Johnny said, probably Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is aware that there's going to be pushed back to that thesis. He's aware that there's going to be people saying, well, what about, if only? Maybe you said it, or your friend would say it if you had this conversation, well, what about being really smart? If I had a really good education, then we would find satisfaction. What if I just had a little bit more in the pay packet? What if I just had a slightly bigger house with an extra room for all the kids' toys? What about that dream job that I've always wished for? If I just had a little bit more, then I would find purpose and meaning. So, what a great writer. On the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon actually invites us on his journey through the corridors of his life, of trying to find satisfaction in life without reference to God, in life under the sun. See here in the verses Johnny has read, from chapter 1, verse 14, through to chapter 2, verse 23, there is no reference to God at all. This is Solomon trying to find life and purpose without reference to God. And there's lots of I's, me, and myself in it. This is a journey of an Old Testament prodigal, leaving God, leaving the Father, and trying to find satisfaction without him. He is not reading, he isn't praying in the season of his life. This is Solomon trying to find himself and find purpose without God. And as I'm showing the generation to come and showing our generation today, that if you're searching for satisfaction in places or people other than God, that your satisfactions and desires aren't going to be quenched as you go looking in some of these wells, but actually they're going to be intensified and they're going to be left, like the author saying, it's just empty. It's vanity. It's smoke. It's a vapor. So join us today on a journey through the various ways that Solomon trying to find meaning and satisfaction. And this first stop is at the University of Jerusalem. And we're going to see that wisdom alone cannot satisfy in verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1. The first stop is education. Solomon would have been a graduate, a decorated professor in this university. And verses 12 to 18 say that he went and studied deeply and widely. Verse 13 says here, I applied my mind to study and to explore wisdom. This is saying that all within him searched. He devoted himself to it. He gave his life to it. It was extensive and it was intensive. And he searched for all that was done under the sun. He's seen all the things, all of them. And verse 16 tells us that he knew more than anybody else. Now, I know some of you think you know more than everybody else. But Solomon actually did. He had a great mind. He wanted to know everything about everything. So what was his consensus? Well, verse 15, he just said, well, what is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Some things just don't add up. Some things just don't make sense. As he tried to apply his great mind of the word, there was a mystery that he just couldn't solve. Turkish novelist Owen Putnam said, unfinished, the world is somehow lacking. As we look at life under the sun through the lens of education, like Saul, and that ultimately leads us to frustration. Verse 18 says, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and the more knowledge, the more grief. Wisdom didn't quench any of Solomon's desires. In fact, it just intensified it. More sorrow and more grief. Solomon probably would have agreed with the adage today, ignorance is bliss, and yet he knew that wasn't bringing satisfaction either. And while I believe all wisdom is God's wisdom, Solomon wasn't looking at Bob, he wasn't looking into God's word. He wasn't looking to God. He was looking for everything under the sun. And he says it was like trying to catch the wind. Have you ever tried to catch the wind in a jar or a bottle? It's impossible. Just like finding meaning in our education, Solomon leaves us feeling unmistakably gloomy at the end of chapter 1. And yet the whole point of Ecclesiastes as we go through it is to leave us with this longing for God. For, come on, Solomon, we know where this is pointing. And we know today that the antidote to this is found in Jesus Christ, who Paul writes to the church of Corinth and says is the wisdom of God. He showed us a truly wise way to live. He showed us what it was to love God and love others, to trust God for today and have our hopes in him for tomorrow. So what's the application for us today? Well, let's not waste our time in education under the sun. Yes, education is good, but let's put it in its proper place under the right living before God. Because if we prioritize education, even if we get good GCSEs, A-levels, degrees, diplomas, PhDs, it will leave us waking up the day after just not satisfied, wanting to know more. As parents in the church, let's not idolize the education of our children and of our teenagers. Yes, let's help them to do ever so well, but let's prioritize their spiritual walk. Imagine if we invested spiritually in our children what we invested in their education. A life in academia could not satisfy Solomon, and it can't satisfy us, but Solomon doesn't want to give up. Let's walk out of the doors of the halls of university, and let's go to this city to try to find purpose, satisfaction in a life of sensuality and pleasure. And see here, pleasures alone cannot satisfy. Verses 1 to 3 shows us that as he's left the classroom, he goes to the students' union, or down in the town, and he says he's not going to withhold from anything. If there's something on offer, he's going to try it. He's going to see if there's going to be satisfaction to be found anywhere. As he continued to read down through first chapter, see how many times he says, I, me, and myself. A self-indulgent pursuit of a self-centered pleasure. This is finding purpose of life without reference to God. Possibly, as one commentator said, this is trying to chase the American or the Western dream. And let's not be too quick to judge Solomon or to judge others, because we're all addicts and we're all searching and we're all so easily tempted to look in all of the wrong places. So let's see where Solomon goes first. Well, he first walks into the comedy club, or he goes on to his phone and scrolls through YouTube or TikTok to find a few funny videos. He says, I said, come now, I will test you with pleasure and to find out what is good. But it's proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? Solomon tried to have a laugh to see if that would find purpose and satisfaction, to cause everything to be just a bit of a joke, to be pretty lighthearted about all the affairs, to probably take the mickey out of others, just scroll through for another reel that you can share online to see whether that can be the antidote to what we're searching for. Anything to get a laugh. And he says it's madness. It's madness to think that it will or can satisfy. Why? Because life's not a joke. We've heard from friends about Ukraine and Russia today. Life is no laughing matter, and it's no joke when somebody laughs away all the way to the grave without Christ. Although not all worldly humor is wrong, sadly, a lot of our laughter can be wrong, and we laugh at sinful things, crude jokes, cynical, sarcastic, or even cruel comments to others. And do we need any other illustration than that of Robin Williams, one of the funniest and wealthiest people in the world, who sadly realized that it was meaningless, and he hated life, and he actually took his own life. And I think for us today, the temptation is to find our addiction to scrolling for another funny joke video, or to cause everything to be a bit of a joke. Solomon realizes he's not going to find satisfaction in the comedy club, so he walks out of those doors and he walks on down to the fine wine bar, or to the craft beer brewery, to see whether alcohol can bring satisfaction in verse 3. He says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. Here he says, I'm going to see whether all the fuss is true about having the finest wine or the hoppiest craft beer. And he says, I didn't find satisfaction there either. And while everything is a good gift from God, everything has its dangers as well. And alcohol particularly has very grave dangers. But possibly he drank too excess possibly. He just drank in the finest bottles. And he says that didn't bring any satisfaction after. He couldn't find meaning to life in the bottom of a bottle, as many people try to do today. And sadly, for lots who try to find satisfaction in places like alcohol, they realize that they don't just have a drink, but that the drink has them. And sadly, this shift can happen all too subtly for us, even for professing Christians. Whenever our identity is found in what we do or do not drink, we are in big trouble, whatever side of the argument we fall down on. Nowhere to find satisfaction and identity in Christ, and in Christ alone, who is the living water. And if we drink of his well, we will never thirst again. So, continuing this journey with Saul, and as he sees this city, the comedy club and the wine bars, and possibly it's time to settle down and to do something constructive. Let's see whether work can satisfy. But what he's going to find is that work alone cannot satisfy either. See in verse 4 what he goes through. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards and gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them and reservoirs to water them. Here, the temptation that Solomon is trying, or the option, is to say, let's build something big for ourselves. Let's get on the property ladder. Let's get bigger grounds in the vineyard and create our own wine. Let's even have interesting hallways and gardening. Let's try some green therapy as well. Let's see whether that and that alone can satisfy. He is the architect, builder, and owner of many mansions and property. This isn't a National Trust property for all to enjoy. No, it was all for him. See, in verse 4, he says, I build it all for myself. One commentator, Derek Kidner, has said, he creates a little world within a world, multiform, harmonious, exquisite, a secular garden of Eden, full of civilized and uncivilized delight with no forbidden fruits. And yet, what Solomon is going to realize is that Eden wasn't paradise because it was beautiful. No, Eden was paradise because God was there and there's an unbroken relationship with him. And just to try to recreate this solace and solitude and beautiful garden and house, if you leave God out of it, it's going to find that it is meaningless as well. And for us today, this is a very subtle trap in the Western world, to search and to long for a bigger house or a bigger garden, or to constantly scroll on property pal. Gardens and nature are great, and there could be lots of recreation found there, but we need to look beyond to the creator who created them. Our houses are not just for us, they are for God and for others to be blessed by as well. Solomon tried to work to find satisfaction, and ultimately he said it was meaningless as well. Probably in your jobs, are you seeking for satisfaction there? A title? A pay rise? What about our hobbies? Are we hoping that an interesting hobby is going to give us the satisfaction that we wanted? Our longing to own our own house and then to have a bigger house? Great. And then to have the mortgage paid off, great, and we pay it off, and then what do we want to do? Well, we want to downsize because we want something a wee bit smaller and less of a garden. Never quite satisfied if that and that alone is where we're trying to find our satisfaction. Solomon walks around his house, he walks around his garden, and maybe his lack of satisfaction is that there's just too much work to be done here. So what about trying to be the boss? What about hiring people to do all the work for him? So he decides to continue in verse 7. He's going to be the boss. I bought male and female slaves. I had other slaves who were born in this house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anybody else in all of Jerusalem. He was going to get others to do his work. He was going to be the big chief to have others working for him. And we see from what we know of King Solomon, and in 1 Kings 10 and 1 Kings 4, that he had many slaves and he had many cattle, probably to feed the slaves. But Solomon finds all of this a big workforce, a big employee base, meaningless as well. In fact, it probably gave him more headaches than it was worth. But this addiction to power, to control, to telling others what to do, either in the work place or even in the home, cannot bring satisfaction that we are looking for. So Solomon decides to leave the office. Possibly it's time to retire, take early retirement. Let's see whether he can enjoy some of the profits. Let's see about life outside of work. Can it satisfy? Let's think about living for the weekends. Let's think about living for retirement and to see whether that can satisfy. It says in verse 8 that I gathered silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. Solomon was going to try everything the world had to offer under the sun, and he found here again that money and sex alone cannot satisfy either. He was like the Elon Musk of his day. Money, money, and more money. What was he going to do? He was going to buy singers and buy concubines. There wasn't a Spotify or CDs or even vinyl in this day, but he just hired a whole band and got them round to play for him. Today he would have asked Taylor Swift to come round and provide a solo concert for him. And as soothing as the music possibly was for a time, he found that the track always ended and the album always came to an end and the lyrics always ran dry. But nothing was off limits. He bought whatever he wanted, but he realized that you can't buy happy. And so he realized that you can't serve two masters. You can't love God and love money. He had an addiction to having and spending, possibly today the constant flow of parcels through the door. But everything that he has tried so far, comedy, alcohol, a bigger house, nature, work, slaves, music, hasn't satisfied. So he goes on to try sexual gratification. He had many concubines here. It is said that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. How on earth he thought he was going to find satisfaction in all of those ladies, I have no idea. But somebody said that this erotic pleasure was a royal icing on his cake of pleasure. Nothing was off limits. Solomon tried it all under the sun. And what did he find? This too was empty and meaningless. He woke up and it was all over. He was left wanting more. His desires unfulfilled. His desires weren't quenched. No, they were just intensified. And today, this is a major issue in our world, pornography, viewing online, adultery, and seeking sexual gratification outside of how God has intended it to be. And we, like Solomon, can be tempted to try all the things of the world, but realize in the end that just like Solomon, it's not going to provide the satisfaction that it is offering. We'll always want to go back to another website or to another person or to another image. It's always going to leave us empty. And Ecclesiastes, and all it is doing is trying to stir us up and to point us towards, well, where are we going to find this satisfaction? Is it, if it isn't going to be in these places, where is it going to be? And we're going to get there. But before we do, we're also going to see that being the best alone cannot satisfy either. In verses 9 through to 11, Solomon says he was greater than everybody else. Solomon actually said he's become the best version of himself. Current popular writers would say, Solomon, you are enough. And Solomon goes, no, I am not enough. I don't have enough either. Even the best version of me is not enough. I am left saying everything is meaningless. I have it all. I've tried it all. I'm better than everybody else. I'm smarter. I'm richer. I'm better than all the rest. But he's just left going, it's not enough. And for people today, to be the best version of themselves is not enough either, without reference to God. The best education, laughs, wine, job, house, property, music, life is not enough. Being better than others in your class or in your workplace or in your church even is not enough to satisfy. So as C.S. Lewis says, if we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we are made for another world. Solomon goes on in verses 12 to 23 and also says that, well, life without Christ just cannot satisfy. I've tried it all. I've tried living the good life and I've tried living the bad life. I've tried living in the way of wisdom. I've tried living in the way of folly. And I find that both of them are meaningless. Yes, one is possibly a little bit better than others, but because death comes to all, in one or two generations' time, we are forgotten and we are worm food. Solomon is asking and showing people who follow him that whatever path we decide to take of life under the sun, and he tried it all, that's not going to bring satisfaction. And the first 17, he comes and says he hated life. He hated the fact that life without reference to God, it was grievous. It was like trying to catch the wind. Death comes to all, rich and famous, working our whole lives to gain something that we cannot keep. As he said, what will it profit a man or a woman if he gains a whole world and yet forfeits his soul? And here I think Jim Carrey's echoing the words of the writer of Ecclesiastes, saying, well, I wish everybody could be rich and famous and have everything that they ever dreamed of, because then they would find it's not the answer. So where does Ecclesiastes, where is God pointing us to today? Well, finally, Christ alone can satisfy in verses 24 to 26. Here's the hope in Ecclesiastes. Here's the ray of light penetrating into the darkness and despair. Meaning can be found. Satisfaction can be found. Purpose is there. Where is it? Well, it comes from above the sun, down through the sun. It comes from out of this world into this world. And it comes to us in the place and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God breaks into Ecclesiastes here, and the light shines brightly into the darkness. Meaning is found in living for God. See, it says, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. To see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoy? In verse 25. And Jesus comes and he expands and says in Matthew 6, 19 to 20, he says that, and then it's sure enough for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus saying, don't put your treasures in this world. It's all going to rot. It's all going to decay. Jesus comes and says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek God first, and then once you get God, you find that you're able to enjoy all of God's good gifts as well. But if we seek the gifts above the giver, we will find we're left empty and wanting more. Why? Because we were made for God, not the gifts that God gives to us. It isn't that all that Solomon had was wrong. The problem was that he put it in the wrong place. He had put it in the place of God. Good things have become God things, and hence they became bad things. But if we seek God, put Christ and his kingdom first, we get to enjoy his creation and his good gifts to us. And as one writer said, the whole world then should be full of service to God, not only in churches, but also in the home, the kitchen, the cellar, the workshop, and the field. Because if we get God in his place and are living for him, we then flourish in this life and in the life to come. So I wonder today, in conclusion, as we've taken a whistle-stop tour through the life of Solomon as seeking to find pleasure and satisfaction, I wonder, have you ever turned to Christ to find satisfaction and hope and forgiveness of the biggest problem we have, or problem of sin? I wonder, can you learn from Solomon's mistakes? And even as you look down through the corridors of your own life and experiences, to realize that today you need to put Christ first and to bow the knee to him. I'd encourage you to do it. Don't live any more of your life here on earth without Christ. Possibly you're here today and you are a Christian. You have said, Christ, I have sinned and I do want to live for you, but you know the battle is real and you know your heart is longing for some of these other things, possibly even above the place of Christ. You're living for education, for a good laugh, for another drink, for a bigger house, for a better job, a bigger pay packet, for power, for gratification. Can I urge you, as I've been urging this past week, to turn your focus back to Christ, to reorientate your loves towards him, and to confess your wandering heart towards God today, because we're all addicts. We're all looking for satisfaction. We always will, until the day we go to be with Christ. So can I urge you to look up and to look to Christ for all that you have ever desired. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word speaks so clearly to us and reveals our hearts, and we see ourselves as we watch how Solomon lived his life, Father. We see that we have searched in many of these places for satisfaction as well. So, Father, in the quiet, we confess where we have searched for satisfaction outside of Christ. And ask that you would turn our affections to Christ in the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we can be a witness to this wider world of where they can find satisfaction. In Jesus' name we pray.